Well, we're talking about the six great ends of the church together during these weeks. We have our key on the T-shirt that is at the bottom of the stand here. Jesus says, "Follow me." That the key to all of these great ends of the church, these great adventures as we're calling them, is following Jesus. Follow Jesus and the rest will take care of itself, really. Our claim is that when we follow Jesus, what we follow him into is adventure. That these great purposes of the church really are more than rules that we're supposed to keep. They are invitations to a life of meaning, a life of purpose, real meaning, real purpose, and a life of adventure. We have our visual aids that we've been using, these banners that have been hanging on our wall for years. We've taken them off the wall and we're putting them on the stand to highlight one at a time. But I just to reiterate, the first banner that we looked at last week about proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of the world, you see in that banner three things. You see the book, you see the dove, and you see the cross. And it's a reminder that the Word of God, it is what God has spoken for us that brings salvation. The good news of the gospel isn't some great story that we've come up with. It is a revelation of God that comes to us from His Word. The Holy Spirit kind of coming out of the Word. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit for us to understand what it is that He's given us in a real, rightful, useful way. We also need the Holy Spirit in order to hear and respond to the gospel. That God's involvement in the process is key, and the dove symbolizes that. And of course, then behind the whole thing is the cross. That Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection is at the center of the whole thing. Now this week we're going to talk about door number six, the sixth banner. We're kind of work from the outside in. And it is the banner that speaks of exhibiting the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, to the world. And in this banner you see the dove again. The dove's in all the banners, symbolizing God the Holy Spirit. In this case the dove has the olive branch in its mouth, reminiscent of Genesis chapter 6, after the flood, the dove came back with the olive branch, sort of saying, okay, the flood is going to subside, there's a place to go, peace will be returned, God's wrath has been abated, and then you have the rainbow, symbolizing that God is a God of life, of reconciliation, of redemption. The God that is here to bring life, not to destroy. The dove is sort of flying over the earth, showing that the kingdom of God kind of flies over the earth, and it's the kingdom of peace, olive branch. It's the kingdom of life, of restoration, symbolized by the light and the rainbow coming from behind. In fact, it really, to me, is a reminder that the fact that we're here at all, the fact that there is a kingdom of the earth, or many kingdoms of the earth, that exist at all, this banner reminds me the only reason they're here is because of the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God that actually sustains all the other would-be kingdoms in our life and in the world. For if it weren't for the kingdom of God, if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't that God wanted to bring life, if it weren't that God wanted to work for us to bring us back to Himself, eternal life, being reconciled to Him, the flood would have been it. The flood would have been the last word, and maybe He would have used something else beside the flood. He maybe just snapped His finger and say, okay, you guys have blown it, we're done. And when God says done, it's done. But that isn't the case. We're all sitting here today. Our sitting here today, that breath you just took, is a testimony to the presence and power and love and grace of God. And I'm reminded of that when I see that banner. The exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. This is an adventure. Follow Jesus, and little by little, or in dramatic moments of courage in you that will surprise even you, you will become a living advertisement for some amazing realities. A power beyond corporate structures and governmental regulations. A goodness that is real and lasts. A value system that can stand against peer pressure and cultural changes, and media misinformation. One living God whose love rules forever in the hearts of his children, and whose will is going to be done no matter how many worldly powers array against him. Follow Jesus, and you will find yourself living out a life of transcendent meaning and worthwhile effort found behind door number 6, the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Why? First, why is that going to be true? First, because everybody is a living advertisement of something, some kingdom. And because Jesus says that those who follow him are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus said this to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to hear and understand these things, that we would hear them in a way that helps us to know how important it is for us to keep following you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might see and hear and accept the truth that it is crucial for us to be committed adventurers with you. Lord, that fulfilling your purpose in us is the highest calling that any of us could hear and respond to be salt of the earth, staying salty, to be the light of the world, shining out. Lord, we pray that you would help us to demonstrate what a worthwhile work it is to be living, breathing, moving advertisements for the kingdom that lasts, where you, the living God, rule in human hearts. That kingdom that too many people foolishly are afraid of, the one that actually puts the world back on track. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, this morning I really want to make three comments, and they sort of parallel. They parallel what Jesus said to his followers in terms of their identity, and then also the parallel in the statement of the sixth great end of the church. The exhibition of is sort of the first, which parallels you are. And then the kingdom of heaven, which parallels you are the salt, you are the light. And then to the world, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That there are sort of three things that we want to nail down here. First of all, the exhibition. Exhibition. You are. Everybody is a living advertisement for something. Everybody, by who they are and by what they do, is advertising their participation in some sort of kingdom, some sort of principality and power, some sort of order of things. And Jesus says to those who have put their faith and trust in him, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's very interesting, and I don't think that this is a minor point. He doesn't say, follow me and someday maybe you can become the salt of the earth. Follow my instructions and maybe you will qualify to be a light of the world. No, no. He says, if you're my follower, you are these things. It is our destiny to show forth something of the reality of heaven to the world. But hell is also looking for places to hang its signs confirming the reality of evil. School shooting perpetrators, and Dan has testified that these folks are real, eyewitness, that those things we all read about in the newspaper, actually one of them was pretty close to home, are real events. Unfortunately, tragically, recurring human exhibitions of bankrupt Western values. Advertisements for every misguided kingdom of this world built on the skill of the attacker and the might of the avenger. Advertisements that these perpetrators have given of their own pathetic adolescent selves who got even and then some. Who traded their freedom, their health, their soundness of mind, and maybe their souls for some moments of gigantic, twisted fame. Advertisements for evil and wickedness whose voices are now, I suspect, mocking them in whispers, "You made a bad trade." Those same voices will mock us as well if we give them the opportunity. Every choice we make is an advertisement for others to make the same choice. So what should we be advertising? What should we be choosing? The kingdom of heaven. You are the salt. You are the light. Well, what is this kingdom? Where is this kingdom? Wherever God rules over the human heart as king, there is the kingdom of heaven. It really is kind of like saying, follow Jesus, and there is the kingdom of heaven. And what happens then? Well, salt happens. Love happens. Light happens. Salt happens. Salt, it's a preservative. Perhaps some of you have heard these ideas before, but the idea of being the salt of the earth, on the one hand, it means you're a preservative agent. That salt, in Jesus' day certainly, and still today in some places, is an effective and important preservative agent. Things that would spoil, you rub salt into it and it keeps it so that you can save it and use it later. It's still something that can be eaten. You rub the salt into the meat and it becomes jerky. There's a preservative. And as Dan has wonderfully testified, there is a preservative agent for God's people in the world today. Whether the public wants to hear it or not, or whether you're allowed to say so or not, Christian people, people following Jesus in our culture, are having an enormous impact on secular institutions and in the world that we live in today. And that has been true historically. It always fascinates me when you go to a new town and you see that there are hospitals in town. And there's a better than average chance that that hospital is going to have Saint somebody at the front of that name. Who made hospitals to care for sick people? Any sick people? And why? Historically, it has been followers of Jesus. Salt. There's also the seasoning aspect of salt. You put it on food and it makes it taste a little better. Brings out the flavors. Now, salt is a very stable compound. You find it in the area around Jesus, around the Dead Sea. And what happens is evaporation around the Dead Sea left residue. And there are two types of residue that tends to get left there, I'm told. One is salt. It's salty and valuable for reasons that we've just talked about. But also there's something else that gets left behind. It's called gypsum. And it looks like salt, but it's not salt. In fact, it's really not good for anything. They just used it on roads. They throw it out on roads to keep the dust down. And this is really the contrast that Jesus is making. Don't be gypsum. Be salt. There's the principle of infusion here. Salt doesn't do a whole lot of good in the shaker. It does good when it gets close, when it gets rubbed into, when it becomes really part of the things that it's preserving, when it is sprinkled on those things that where we're trying to bring out the flavor. That's how salt works. Let me share a story. It's told by Chuck Colson in one of his books. I think this is the book Loving God. And it tells the story of this monk named Telemachus. Telemachus was a monk in the 4th century. And one day he just got this impression. He thought from the Holy Spirit that he was supposed to leave his little garden in this sort of cloistered area that where he tended the garden. I think it was like the Covenant Garden. They had work days there and people came and helped. But he had this notion that he was supposed to go out. So he went out and he wasn't sure where he was supposed to go, but eventually he sort of found himself headed toward the capital city of Rome. And then once he got there, he wasn't sure where he was supposed to go, but then he saw these crowds of people heading in the same direction. So he said, well, I guess I'll follow them. And he followed them to the Colosseum. And he went in the Colosseum, and there was a gladiator event happening where men were in the midst of killing each other for the entertainment of large crowds. The crowd that had come to cheer men who, for no reason other than amusement, would murder each other. Human lives were offered for entertainment. As the monk realized what was going to happen, he realized he could not sit still and watch such savagery. Neither could he leave and forget. He jumped to the top of the perimeter wall and cried, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" This one little man in the midst of this huge crowd. What can one person do? The fighting began, of course. No one paid the slightest heed to the puny voice, so Telemachus pattered down the stone steps and leapt onto the sandy floor of the arena. He made a comic figure, a scrawny man in a monk's habit, dashing back and forth between muscular armed athletes. One gladiator sent him sprawling with a blow to his shield, from his shield, directing him back to his seat. It was a rough gesture, though almost a kind one. The crowd roared. But Telemachus refused to stop. He rushed into the way of those trying to fight, shouting again, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" The crowd began to laugh and cheer him on, perhaps thinking him part of the entertainment. Then his movement blocked the vision of one of the contestants. The gladiator saw a blow coming just in time. Furious now, the crowd began to cry for the interloper's blood. "Run him through!" they screamed. The gladiator he had blocked raised his sword and with a flash of steel struck Telemachus, slashing down across his chest and into his stomach. The little monk gasped once more, "In the name of Christ, forbear." Then a strange thing occurred. As the two gladiators and the crowd focused on the still form on the suddenly crimson sand, the arena grew deathly quiet. In the silence, someone in the top tier got up and walked out. Another followed. All over the arena, spectators began to leave until the huge stadium was emptied. There were other forces at work, of course, but that innocent figure lying in the pool of blood crystallized the opposition, and that was the last gladiator contest in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men kill each other for the crowd's entertainment in the Roman arena. The principle of infusion, getting in. And you see, love happens. Salt happens, love happens. The great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And the new commandment that we heard earlier, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have correct doctrine. No. If you worship God the right way. No. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, you will be exhibiting the kingdom of heaven, if you love one another. Here's another story. This one told by another one of my heroes, David Watson. from his book, I Believe in the Church. I write of pure love in Red China. A pastor and two Christian girls were sentenced to death. As on many other occasions in church history, the persecutors mocked them. They promised to release the pastor if he would shoot the girls. He accepted. The girls waited in the prison yard for the announced execution. A fellow prisoner who watched the scene from his prison cell described their faces as pale but beautiful beyond belief, infinitely sad but sweet. Humanly speaking, they were fearful, but they decided to submit to death without renouncing their faith. Then, flanked by guards, the executioner came with a revolver in his hand. It was their own pastor. The girls whispered to each other, then bowed respectfully before the pastor. One of them said, "Before being shot by you, we wish to thank you heartily for what you have meant to us. You baptized us. You taught us the way of eternal life. You gave us Holy Communion with the same hand in which you now have the gun. May God reward you for all the good you have done us. You also taught us that Christians are sometimes weak and commit terrible sins, but they can be forgiven again. When you regret what you are about to do to us, do not despair like Judas, but repent like Peter. God bless you, and remember that our last thought was not one of indignation against your failure. Everyone passes through hours of darkness. We die with gratitude." They bowed again. They knew it was the Lord who had provided that suffering should come when they would feel it most, in the betrayal of their pastor. The pastor's heart was hardened. He shot the girls. Afterwards, he himself was shot by the communists. This happened in Kyangxi. Salt happens, love happens, and light happens. Shine. Let the world see that God reigns in our lives. Let the world see there is something different about God's people. Different goals, different values, different motivations. Along with this principle of infusion, there is the principle of illumination. Shine it out. Exhibiting the kingdom is not just about what we do, but how we do it. I just can't help it but point us to the vision that is rising out from our leadership, from our elders, of a church that is being called to emphasize three things especially. And you're going to be hearing more about this in the weeks and months ahead, probably in the years ahead. But a church that really has done well, I think, in terms of our approach to worship, a church that's done well, I think, in terms of our approach to teaching the Word of God. But we really feel like God is telling us to be a church that is about building community, where people love one another. Community groups, small groups, ways for you really to be loved by others in the family here. Not just an outside observer, but a constant welcome, encouragement, greasing the skids for people very quickly after they show up around here to be finding themselves into groups of people where they can be known, where they can know others, share their lives, and be loved. Building community. Exhibiting the kingdom of God. Feeling called also to be a church that is more intentional and more effective, God helping us as beacons of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, shining out that God's love is for the city of Reno, where 95% of the people are not involved in any kind of a church community. Being more effective in shining out with the love of God, and related to that also, being those who are blessers, those who are agents of love for our community. Real love, not manipulation, not church growth techniques, not ways of manipulating people to become part of our kingdom, not an underhanded, unspoken way of building up this church as a human, man-centered institution that we say, wow, we're doing well. Not at all. Not at all. But rather a place that is just pouring itself out for others, whether they ever do anything for us, whether they ever show up here, whether they become Christians or not. That's something we would want to encourage. But a church that is pouring itself out in love for others, exhibiting the kingdom of God where love happens, love like Jesus loved with. I'm excited about this vision and how it's going to unfold for us in the weeks and months and years ahead. The last part, exhibition of, you are the kingdom of heaven, you are the salt, you are the light. Exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. The arrow points out. And the problem is that the church too often, it seems to me, this is my observation, the church too often reflects the kingdom of the world to the world. When churches are successful in their entrepreneurial efforts to build a nice big kingdom that everybody notices, that's good for the kingdom, don't get me wrong, and it may really be the blessing of God, but what the world sees is world stuff. Some people build big businesses and make a lot of money in the auto industry, and other people build big businesses and make a lot of money in the religion industry. Too often, the church is really effectively showing the kingdom of the world to the world, while they exhibit the kingdom of heaven to themselves. Within the walls, we share the good news of Jesus. Within the walls, we talk about how great God is in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and how our lives are changed because of Jesus. But too much of that sharing is happening in the safe environs of our church walls. And not enough of that. And believe me, I tell people this. You'll hear me say it again. You've heard me say it before. I really suspect that one of the reasons I became a pastor was because I'm a coward. I don't remember this consciously, but when I look back, I think maybe I wanted to be a good Christian. I wanted to witness for Jesus. And I wanted to do it in the safe environs of the church walls. And gosh, as a pastor, you're so busy preparing sermons and telling people how wonderful Jesus is, who are coming here of their own volition and like hearing mostly what you have to say. I just don't have a whole lot of time to be out there saying it to people that are going to be upset at me or not understand or not like me sharing those sorts of things. It's a lot easier in here. Pray for me. And pray for us. Too much of that good sharing happening inside the church and not enough outside. We need to be reflecting the good news of the kingdom of heaven more out there, shining out into the darkness instead of having the light under a bowl. It's a nice bowl. It's a great bowl. It's very bright inside that bowl. But Jesus said, don't do that. Take the bowl off so that others may see you, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Too often, I think we've tried hard to show the world that we're just like everybody else. In fact, better than everybody else. You know, it's the now you see it and now you don't of those superstars, athletes, entertainers, politicians, the names that you all recognize, and how good we feel when one of them sort of names the name of Jesus. You know, after the big victory, microphone in face, well, I just want to say thanks to God. Russell Wilson, other Super Bowl champs and playoff winners. And that's great. That's fantastic. But the underhanded message is, if you want to have an effective witness, first you have to become a superstar. So first you have to do all the things that the world says you're supposed to do in the way the world has you do it. And once you accomplish that, then maybe you can be effective witness for Jesus. And you see the witnessing of the kingdom of the world to the world? You got to be a superstar. You got to be famous. You got to be noticed. That's the way the world works. You certainly can't count on the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to count on your own power in the world's eyes. And we're doing that too much. And as we do, we're reflecting the kingdom of the world to the world. instead of going out in weakness. Like some little monk coming out of his garden, just because God said so. And if he was going to accomplish anything, God had to do it. That's someone with God ruling in his heart, shining out to the world. Infusion, illumination. Let me close with one more story. This is one of my favorite Kingdom of God stories, and it comes from another one of my heroes, Tony Campolo. I've shared this with you before. It's the story of Tony in Hawaii. If you live on the East Coast and travel to Hawaii, you know that there is a time difference that makes 3 o'clock in the morning feel like 9. This is actually a very good Sunday to be sharing this story. With that in mind, you will understand that whenever I go out to our 50th state, I find myself wide awake long before dawn. Not only do I find myself up and ready to go while almost everybody else is still sleeping, but I find that I want breakfast when almost everything on the island is still closed. Which is why I was wandering up and down the streets of Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning looking for a place to get something to eat. Up a side street, I found a little place that was still open. I went in, took a seat on one of the stools at the counter, and waited to be served. This was one of those sleazy places that deserves the name Greasy Spoon. I mean, I did not even touch the menu. I was afraid that if I opened the thing, something gruesome would crawl out. But it was the only place I could find. The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me, "What do you want?" I told him, "A cup of coffee and a donut." He poured a cup of coffee, wiped his grimy hands on a smudged apron, then grabbed a donut off the shelf behind him. I'm a realist. I know that in the back room of that restaurant, donuts are probably dropped on the floor and kicked around. But when everything is out front where I could see it, I really would have appreciated it if he had used a pair of tongs and placed the donut on some wax paper. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman sitting beside me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want from me, a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman next to me. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard this, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter and I asked him, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one right next to me, does she come here every night?" "Yeah," he said. "That's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night." "Why?" "What do you want to know?" "Because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday," I told him. "What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night?" A smile crossed his chubby face, and he answered with measured delight, "That's great. I like it. That's a great idea." Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, "Hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday. This guy wants us to go in with him and throw a party for her right here tomorrow night." His wife came out of the back room all bright and smiley. She said, "That's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind, and nobody ever does anything nice and kind for her." "Look," I told him, "if it's okay with you, I'll get back here tomorrow morning about 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake." "No way," said Harry, that was his name. "The birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I had picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes. And me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friends. I had everybody ready. After all, I was kind of the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. As she was led to one of the stools along the counter, we all sang happy birthday to her. As we came to the end of our singing, "Happy birthday, dear Agnes. Happy birthday to you," her eyes moistened. Then, when the birthday cake with all the candles on it was carried out, she lost it and just openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, he did. Then he handed her a knife and told her, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want some cake." Agnes looked down at the cake. Then, without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if I mean, is it okay if I kind of... Well, what I want to ask you is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged and answered, "Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home with you if you want to." "Can I?" she asked. Then, looking at me, she said, "I live just down the street, a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home and show it to my mother, okay? I'll be right back, honest." She got off the stool, picked up the cake, and carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, walked slowly toward the door. As we all stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you belong to?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment, then he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? Well, that's the kind of church Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anybody who reads the New Testament will discover a Jesus who loved to party with whores and with all kinds of left out people. The publicans and sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found him someone who would eat and drink with them. And while the solemnly pious could not relate to what he was about, those lonely people who usually didn't get invited to parties took to him with excitement. Our Jesus was and is the Lord of the party. And that's what we need to be about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you for the love that you've given us and the love that we have to share. Lord, I pray that you help me, that you'd help us to take seriously our identity as the salt and light of the world, and that we might embrace the adventure of being living, walking, breathing advertisements for your kingdom. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.